I appreciate Brother Dan and his willingness to share some thoughts with us tonight, and appreciate the prayer. I ask you to continue to be in prayer for me as I endeavor to preach to you tonight. This morning I endeavored to preach some on our identity in Jesus Christ. We know who we are in Adam, and we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. I would say that that knowledge, the knowledge of knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, is the greatest knowledge that you and I could ever have on this earth. Amen. To know that we are in Christ and we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, he said that Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, he is our righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says, he is our righteousness. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And see, when I know that, Satan's attacks against me, charging me, accusing me, falls by the wayside. Satan would love to accuse us. The word Satan means the accuser. He loves to accuse God's children and say to God, look at him. You know he's a sinner. He's vile. And that is true as far as our nature is concerned. But Paul asked the question in Romans 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now that's a challenge that God issues to the whole world. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, that challenge is given to all men and women, and to demons, and to angels, and to the devil himself. Can the devil charge one of God's elect? Not effectually, he can't, because it is God that justifieth. Now, who we are in Jesus Christ. What is our identity in Christ? This morning I tried to point out that we are the chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are adopted, predestinated under the adoption of children. Our bodies have been adopted into God's family. Somebody asked me one time, how does that work? Well, let's look here in Romans 8:23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, listen to that, waiting for what? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And I think that will take place in the resurrection, when our bodies are resurrected from the earth. And our bodies have been adopted into God's family. There's a part of us that doesn't have to be adopted into God's family because it was born into his family. Jesus said you must be born again. Well, involves doesn't have to be adopted into God's family. It's born into his family. See, I didn't have to be adopted into the Bryant family because I was born into it. Well, your spiritual nature doesn't have to be adopted into God's family because it was born into his family. But our bodies were not born into his family. Our bodies are born into Adam's family. And by nature, our bodies are corrupt and they will die and go back into the earth. But we are waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Now, that will complete the adoption. If somebody's going to adopt a child, the first thing they do is go to the orphanage, wherever the child is, and they choose the child that they want to adopt. The child doesn't choose them. Those who are doing the adopting choose the child they want to adopt. And then they go through all the legal process. They have to pay money. There's a lot of steps to adoption. But you know what the final step to adoption is? When the adoptive parents go and get the child they're adopting and bring it home with them. That's the final step. Well, when Jesus Christ comes back on resurrection morning and gets our bodies and resurrects them and takes us to heaven, that'll be the final step in the adoption of us. And we're waiting for that. Now, the first steps in the adoption have already taken place. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We didn't choose him. He chose us. You may say, Brother Sam, we've heard this dozens of times at Cool Springs. Why are you going over all this tonight? Well, I would say this to somebody that complains that we preach too much on this. How about you explaining it to me? Do you know it well enough that you could explain it to other people? We might need a refresher course. Plus, we have children here that have not been well grounded in it, and they're hearing it maybe for the second or third time. So we need to go over this often in the Lord's house. Would y'all agree? Who's tired of hearing about how God has saved us? I'm not. So let's back up. This morning I wanted to get to a text in Romans 8, but I didn't get there. But I want to notice with you in verse 16, Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, a big S, the Holy Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, would you all trust something that the Holy Spirit witnesses to? I would trust the Holy Spirit to give a true witness. Well, listen, Paul says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And what is it that the Holy Spirit bears witness to? That we are the children of God. There is something on the inside of a regenerate person, a born-again person, that is testifying or witnessing to us that we are God's children. And that can happen to people who have never been to church. They've never had a Bible. They've never heard the gospel. I mentioned last Sunday night that Elder Neil Honey, long before he ever believed the doctrine of grace, was out hunting. You know, he has Indian blood in him, and he was out hunting, and he's a very good hunter. And he said, you know, in his mind, he said, surely all my Indian ancestors that lived in this country before the white man ever came and brought the Bible, surely they didn't all go to hell. He had a witness on the inside of him testifying that God had saved a lot of those Indians by grace. Now that's a great witness. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that if we just live right and do right and keep all the commandments, we'd finally go to heaven. Is that what the Spirit witnesses to? That's what the Armenian world tells us. That's their witness. But it's not corresponding with the witness of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you all a question tonight. I believe this is a fair question. Who do you think has more power, God or the devil? Looks like I'm going to have to answer it. God. God has more power than the devil. Who has more wisdom, God or the devil? Thank y'all. Now, let's think about this a moment. Let's reason. Let's say there's a man over here on an island in the South Pacific, I mean far away from civilization, far away from other human beings, and the Armenian world, the religious world, tells us that God cannot save that man without a missionary. A missionary's got to travel the ocean, get to that island, and witness to him about Jesus Christ, and then he's got to accept Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. So God can't get to him, but the devil can. See, the devil's already got him, according to the religious world. He's going to hell. The devil's got him. Even though God's got more power and more wisdom than the devil, God can't save him without a missionary. But the devil can get him lost without a missionary. How much sense does that make? I want to tell you, our God is going to save everyone that he wants with him in heaven, and he's going to do it right by himself. Without the assistance of man. I love what Paul said in Hebrews 1, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So let's look now at the Holy Spirit witnessing. What is the testimony, the witness of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that we will be by and by if we do our part. We're already the children of God. And if children, now you say, Brother Sam, could anything be better than being a child of God? Yes. And you know what it is? Let's read on. And if children, then heirs. We're not only children of God, we are heirs of God. We're not illegitimate. You know, there's a lot of children born into this world that never inherit anything because they're illegitimate or they're not included in the will. But I want to say to everybody tonight in this house, God's children are heirs. They're heirs of God. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to us that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, can anything get any better than being an heir of God? Yes, something can get better than that. What could it be? Well, read on. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. See, if you're just an heir, you might just get a little bit. But if you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you know what that means? Everything that's his is yours. Joint heir. A mom and dad may have 50 acres of land and they've got two sons. And they may leave one son an acre. And the other son, 49 acres. They would both be heirs, but they wouldn't be joint heirs. But you know what it means if they are joint heirs? All 50 acres belong to both boys. Are y'all getting this? Am I doing a poor job explaining it? Because I don't want to. I want y'all to see what you have in Jesus Christ. You're heirs of God, and you are joint heirs with who? With Jesus Christ. And everything is His. And if you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that means everything in heaven and in the universe is yours along with Him. Now, it doesn't get any better than that. To be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, this morning I mentioned that for human minds to try to comprehend God would be like trying to put the Atlantic Ocean in a thimble. Matter of fact, let's just say all the oceans, the seven oceans, try to put them in a thimble. You couldn't do that. I want to tell you, our human minds are so far from comprehending the eternal God of this universe as a thimble would be holding the oceans of this earth. What are we going to do in heaven for all eternity? We're going to be learning about God. We're going to be exploring all of His glorious attributes. You won't be bored in heaven. Heaven is forever. It's eternal. How long is eternity? Somebody said one time that if a little bird that can't fly any faster than a bird came and got him a mouthful of the earth and flew it to the sun, that'd take a long time for a bird to fly from the earth to the sun with a mouthful of dirt. And then he comes back, gets him another mouthful, and flies again to the sun, and comes back and gets him another mouthful. By the time he has moved the planet earth to the sun, eternity would have just begun. Are y'all with me tonight? We're going to a place where it will last forever and ever and ever and ever, and you won't get bored. Because you're going to be learning about this God that we've gathered here in this house to worship tonight. I love God, I tell you. And the more I know about, Paul said one time in his letter to the Philippians, he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Oh, we can know Him, but I want to tell you, there's so little we know about Him compared to what we're going to learn about Him when we're in heaven's pure world. I'm looking forward to that. What about y'all? I tell you, that's going to be glorious. Now you say, Brother Sam, how is it that God can have a family? How can He assure us that we're going to be with Him in heaven? If He hasn't left it up to us, how is it that He's going to get us into heaven? Well, let's come to verse 28. Now we've rubbed this one as slick as oil, but I want to hit it one more time tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want to say tonight that I believe the majority, if not all, religious orders under the Christian banner will tell you that the all in this text includes everything that happens in your life. I don't care who they are, what kind of Christian name they bear, they're all going to tell you the same thing. When an accident happens, when a tragedy happens, they'll say, well, it's all going to work together for good. Beloved, there are a lot of things in this world that are not working together for our good. Murder, rape, theft, horrible accidents. That's not working together for our good. And I was talking not long ago with somebody, and they said, well, Brother Brian, the Word says all, and we know that all things work together for good. That's everything. That includes everything that happens on this earth. And but I want you all to notice with me tonight a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Y'all familiar with that verse? All things are yours. What does that mean? Does that mean everything is yours? Does that mean the money in my pocket tonight is yours? Does that mean the money in your pocket is mine? No. Does that mean that your wife belongs to other men? No. That word all has to be limited to its context. Y'all do understand that. I could say we're all here tonight. That word, I'm using that word correctly according to the English grammar. Yes, we're all here tonight. But that doesn't mean everybody in Twiggs County's here. Y'all do get that, don't you? When the conductor on the train depot says, all aboard, does that mean everybody within the sound of his voice can get on the train? No. When he says all aboard, he's talking to those that's got a ticket. The word all has to be limited to the context. Now when Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, what are the all things in the context? I believe Paul gives them to us right here because he says, for we, listen, I don't have to read that, but I'm going to read it and make sure I get it just right. For whom he did foreknow. That word for is a very important word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom. See, that word far is connecting verse 28 to verse 29. He's about to tell us the all things that are working together for our good. What are the all things? I believe there's five things that are working together for our good. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? What are y'all going to say to it? I tell you what I'm going to say to it. I'm going to say amen. How many of y'all are thankful this is in the Word of God? And God has blessed us with some understanding about the all things that are working together for our good. Notice he said, for whom he did foreknow, not for what he foreknew. There's a difference in foreknowing events and foreknowing people. And this text is talking about God's foreknowledge of his people. For whom? That's a pronoun referring to people. For whom he did foreknow. Who did God foreknow? He foreknew his elect family before the foundation of the world. He knew them in covenant before he ever created the universe. For whom he did foreknow. You say, Brother Sam, how could God foreknow? I'm talking about God tonight. I'm talking about the eternal God, the sovereign God who created the heaven and the earth. And he has all power. We're not talking about men. I know men can't even begin to comprehend God foreknowing. I can't comprehend it, but I believe it. How many of y'all believe it? Y'all think God is just waiting to find out what's going to happen tomorrow? Our God knows all things. And here Paul says he foreknew his people for whom he did foreknow. He foreknew them. Now that word foreknow is a beautiful word. And it not only means that he knew about them, but he loved them. See, that word know in Scripture often has much more meaning to it than just being acquainted with somebody. The Bible says that... The Bible talks about Adam knowing Eve. later. Now, what did that mean? Adam was already acquainted with Eve, but he began to know her within the bounds of matrimony as his wife. The Bible says that Joseph, that Mary knew not a man. That is, the mother of Jesus, she knew not a man. Now, we know she was acquainted with men. She was acquainted with her father. She was acquainted with Joseph, the man she was engaged to. She was acquainted with him, but she had never known him in the bounds of intimate matrimony. Now, the word know here means that God foreloved his people. He loved them with a perfect love, an unconditional love. For whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate. Can you all predestinate anything? I'm sure Brother Larry and Sister Angie were planning to be here tonight. They had plans to come, but their plans were overthrown because of water pipes bursting. How many of y'all have ever had plans that just didn't come to pass? Human beings cannot predestinate. We can plan, but our plans can be overthrown. But God can predestinate something to come to pass. And what is it that he predestinated? The word pre means beforehand. And beforehand, God predetermined the final destiny of the foreknown. See, the word predestination is a beautiful word. You just break it down, and the prefix pre means beforehand, and destiny means where you're going to finally arrive. And God prearranged the final destiny of all the foreknown. I'm happy about that. And nobody can tear it up. The government can't. Hitler couldn't. Mussolini couldn't. Joseph Stalin couldn't. Alexander the Great couldn't. The devil can't. Our God predestinated that all of the foreknown would be with him in heaven's pure world. I'm bringing y'all the best news you're going to hear this week or in a lifetime. I'm telling y'all about something that's been fixed by a God that cannot fail. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. I bear the image of Adam tonight. I don't know what, I imagine Adam was a lot more handsome than I am. You know, fresh from the hand of God, no disease. He didn't inherit any disease. His DNA was perfect. He had just come from the creating hand of God. And God looked at him and said, it's good and very good. But I'm Adam multiplied, so are y'all. Y'all came from Adam's family. Y'all do know that, don't you? Now thousands of generations have come and gone, and we're getting weaker. And I think the genetic code is getting weaker as the human race continues. But we're still favoring Adam. Adam had a body just like ours, except it wasn't sinful at first. But you see, my body and your body is getting old and feeble, and eventually it's going to die. But you have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of who? Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came out of the grave in his resurrection body, you and I are going to have a resurrection body that bears his image. And then he says, whom he predestinated, them he also called from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ. Our religious brethren tell us now, Brother Sam, Jesus Christ offered himself. A man told my daddy one time, they were discussing religion, and he said, Brother Elsie, I believe salvation is free. I do. But he said, you've got to accept it. And he had an apple. And he said, now, Brother Elsie, I'm going to give you this apple. And it's free. There's no charge at all. But you've got to accept it or it's not yours. And Daddy said, well, would you offer it to if I'm dead? Did anybody get that? You wouldn't offer an apple to a dead man. And the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. So Jesus Christ didn't offer himself to us, waiting on us to accept him. No, he just sovereignly gave us eternal life. He called us from death and sin to life in Christ. When Jesus walked up to the tomb where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, did Jesus say, "Now, Lazarus, I know you're in there dead, but I've got life out here, and I'll give it to you if you'll accept it. All you got to do is move your little finger, and I'll give it." Would he have ever come out of that grave? No. How did he get out of there? A life-giving voice said, "Lazarus, thank you. Come forth." And what happened? He just came out of the grave. Isn't that amazing? See, if Jesus had walked up there and offered him life, Lazarus would have never come out. If Jesus had said, "Now I'm here, you got to accept me," he'd have never come out. He sovereignly brought him out with a life-giving voice. And I want to tell you, when you and I were dead in sin, Jesus didn't offer us eternal life. He just sovereignly brought us out and gave us eternal life. See, we live in a broken, messed up world tonight. I don't know what's going to happen. Our president, it looks like, is wanting to go to war with Ukraine. The Russians look like they want Ukraine. I tell you, we don't know what we're facing, do we? We live in a broken, messed up world. But at least y'all can come to church on Sunday night and hear some good news. What our God is doing and will do is fixed, and it's going to be carried out by him. Y'all can leave here tonight happy if you'll listen. If you'll get it, if you'll internalize it, you can leave here with a smile on your face. You know, little orphan Annie said, "You're never fully dressed without a smile." Well, this will put a smile on your face if you'll get it. I know when I was a boy and Elder Daugherty used to get up here in this pulpit and preach salvation by grace, I'd be smiling. At my daddy's funeral, I remember sitting over here with elders. There was 20 or 30 elders, and they had them over there to sing. And I found myself singing Amazing Grace with them. Saddest day of my life was when my daddy died. But let me tell you, sitting there and hearing the gospel of my salvation preached by a man of God from this pulpit, it put a smile on my face and a song in my heart. I want to tell you, the gospel is good news. It's glad tidings. I don't know how much we value it, but let me tell you, it's wonderful. God hasn't fixed everything that's broken in this world, but you just wait. When he comes back, it's all going to be fixed and glorious. Now, whom he called, them he also justified. What does it mean to be justified? That means that you have been made just through the blood of Jesus as though you had never sinned. Because your sins were laid on Jesus and he paid for them. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that's speaking in the past tense. And yet we're not glorified. Y'all feel glorified tonight? My brother Franklin's back there. I know he doesn't feel glorified. His back is always hurting. I didn't feel glorified this afternoon. I thought I might be coming down with something else. But let me tell you, if God has promised us to be glorified, you can go ahead and talk about it in the past tense, as though it had already happened. See, what God has promised is just as sure of coming to pass as if it had already come to pass. So now Paul, after giving us these five things, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, working together harmoniously, perfectly, like parts of an automobile. See, if you left one of these out, it wouldn't work. Just like if you left the transmission out of an automobile, the rest of the car may be brand new, but if the transmission's not working, the car's not working. All five of these things are working together in perfect harmony to get God's children into glory. Now, he asked the question, what shall we then say to these things? He's asking us that question. And everybody that hears this is going to have something in their hearts, some kind of response. And a lot of people, bless their hearts, they don't know any better. But they say, that's just too good to be true, Brother Sam. That cannot be true. We've got to do our part. Your part is to find out you don't have a part. That he did it all. From beginning to end. Did you notice those five things? There's nowhere in there for you and me to do anything. God did it all. He did the foreknowing, the predestinating, the calling, the justifying, and the glory. He did it all. Just like when he created the heaven and the earth. Did he wake Adam up and say, now Adam, I want you to help me finish making this star or this bird? No. When Adam opened his eyes, it was finished. When you and I get to glory, we're going to find out fully he did it all. Thank you all for your attention tonight.